Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church on this fifth Sunday of Lent as we gather to worship and to praise and exalt the great name of our triune God. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And I do want to call your attention to the connection card just found in the chair pocket in front of you and ask if you would pull it out. If you can fill it out, you can drop this in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And there's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have and also to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. First of all, we'd like to welcome Reverend Lucas Tanner with us this morning. He is the RUF minister at Florida Gulf Coast University. And so as the RUF minister there, he is an ordained minister in our denomination, and he ministers to many college students, and as well as our very own Hannah Johnson, who's a student down there. And so it's a privilege to have Lucas join us today. And there's a brief little bio about him listed in the bulletin. So feel free to read that and welcome him after the service. And also, as you are hopefully aware at this point, this evening is our spring picnic, and we'll be gathering here at the church at 5 p.m. through 7:30 to enjoy some great food and some fun and some games, and we'll have a bounce house for the kids and just to hang out for a few hours together as a church body. And so I do make note of attending that, and we do ask if you'd bring a side dish or a dessert to share, and we do provide the hamburgers and the hot dogs and all the condiments that go with that. Also, wanted to make sure it was continually in your radar for our Holy Week activities, which will be coming up soon. We have our annual Tenebrae service, which will be on Thursday evening, March the 29th at 7 p.m. right here in the sanctuary, and that is our service of darkness that we hold each year. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to be gathering together to worship our great and triune God, and as is our custom, on that morning, we do not have our normal Sunday school program, but instead, we have just an extended fellowship time. So after the service, we'll be meeting in the actually down in the fellowship hall for some great food and just some time to spend with one another celebrating Easter Sunday. Also, Easter lilies. I believe there's an insert in your bulletin. If not, more can be picked up at the welcome desk. And if you would like to order Easter lilies, we do need those orders in by next Sunday, March the 25th. And also, we'll be having a little Easter egg hunt for the children, as we do each year, and that will be on Easter Sunday morning as well. Other than that, I don't have any other announcements except to ask if you would turn off your cell phones or electronic devices, or at least put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and if you would stand for our call to worship this morning. Call to worship is a responsive reading, which comes from Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name.
To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night.
To the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp.
For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands.
How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. Amen. If you'd grab your hymnals, we're going to sing hymn number 711. I do not want you to be swayed by the title of this hymn. This hymn is using the word terrible in its most proper sense as not being something bad, but yet inviting us to come to the Lord God with awe and reverence and fear in a good way. And so let's joyfully sing God the All-Terrible.
Amen.
Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, you are omnipotent, merciful, righteous, and wise, and we humbly come before you with reverence and awe. We come to worship you, to make music to your name. Father, we ask that you would enable us to receive your word this morning. May its truth pierce our hearts, both convicting us of sin and strengthening us in our faith. May our worship be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Judges chapter 9, verses 1 through 24. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. For they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless followers who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Milo. And they went and made Abimelech king by the yoke of the pillar at Shechem. When it was told Jotham that he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim, and cried aloud in a loud voice, and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit, and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come, take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Coming out to a time of confession, I invite you to bow your heads before the Lord as we look to him in prayer. Father, we need a king to rule over us, but not a king of our own choosing, for we always pick the wrong one. We spin our own view of reality, and rather than loving one another, we devour one another. We always look to our own interests rather than to the interests of others. And Father, this leads to disunity and ultimately to misery. Would you have mercy on us? As we look to Jesus, the ultimate and only righteous King, we acknowledge our sin. We ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession at this time. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. We hear the good news of the gospel of Christ. Our assurance of pardon comes from 1 Timothy 1:15. The Apostle Paul writes, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst.
Amen.
Second scripture lesson this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2, the first four verses. And the Apostle Paul writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me as we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you that we can gather in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ and worship you. And Father, because our hope is in you, we humbly come, yet also confidently, bringing to you our requests, our petitions, and our intercessions. Father, this morning we think of and we pray for those who are grieving, who have lost loved ones in the collapse of the pedestrian bridge at Miami International University this past Thursday. Father, into this tragic situation, would you be a refuge and a stronghold to those who are hurting? Would you pour out your healing, your grace? Would you provide hope that only you can provide? And Father, we also pray for your church. May your church in the Miami area minister to those who are hurting. And we pray that your church all over the world would rejoice in Christ's work for her and in her and through her. Help your church to love the truth, to seek purity, to live with joy, and to be used as ambassadors for Christ. And Father, we pray for this congregation. May our spring picnic this evening draw us closer to one another as we draw closer to Christ our Savior. And Father, would you give us a love for this city? Would you give us wisdom as we consider establishing a Spanish-speaking congregation? And we also pray for the Reverend Santiago as he leads the Portuguese-speaking First Presbyterian Church of Tampa Bay. Would you fill him with your Spirit? Would you grant boldness to his preaching? And Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We think this morning of Dave and Paige Hawes as they serve you with the Navigators, and most regularly on the campus of MacDill. Would you bear fruit through that ministry? Would you strengthen Dave and bring full health to his body? And bless him, Lord. We also pray for Rodney and Jenna Davila as they serve you with MTW in Costa Rica. And Lord God, we give you praise and thanks that in your good providence, Moises Campos, our national partner in Costa Rica, has been ordained and installed as a teaching elder by the Presbyterian Church of Colombia. Lord, I pray that you would protect this man. Would you continue to use him to establish a Presbyterian and Reformed church in Costa Rica? Father, we also pray this morning for other missionaries. We think of Don Vanderplug. We pray for SIE ATN, ministers in Haiti. And Lord, we also pray for Andrew Newman, our RUF minister here at USF. We thank you for Lucas Tanner and as he serves the campus of Florida Gulf Coast. Lord, would you bless the RUF ministers all over this nation as they reach out to and proclaim your gospel to college students. And Father, we also thank you and pray for the Reverend B. Kirk, who serves as chaplain at St. Joseph's Hospital. Lord, for those with special needs, we pray for them this morning. We think especially of Pam Bergen, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And things could be far worse for her than they are, and we pray that you would bring healing to her broken ankle And Lord, we also pray for Pat Barden, as well as for Glee Hamilton, as both of these dear women recover from strokes. Would you give them grace? Would you help them to regain the full use of all of their limbs? Pray also for Dave Barden as he continues his stem cell therapy cancer treatment. We pray as well for Brian Tonis's aunt, Carmen Wood, as she is about to begin the same stem cell therapy. Help her, Lord, to overcome issues with her kidney that this treatment could begin. And would you bring health and remove cancer from the bodies of these dear ones? Father, we also pray for St. Claude McDonald. Pray for the Bloss family and that you continue to strengthen and develop the little body of Elena. Thank you for your goodness in what you have done so far. We also pray for Marcia Craig. We pray for Servi and for Raquel Fernandez. Pray for Bill Bergen. Would you provide strength and health to each one of these, as well as to many who are unnamed this morning? We also think this morning of those who are shut in and able to join us together worshiping you. We pray for Lee Zambon. Pray for Mike Colley. Pray for Peggy Saavedra. Would you bless these and draw near to them, Lord, on this Lord's Day morning, that in their own individual places that they can worship and exalt you. Father, we also continue to pray for Pastor Keene, and would you bless him and bring him back soon to us after his sabbatical. And Lord, would you bear much fruit through him as he returns. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the
Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 33 through 35. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." The word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 447. Father, we thank you that you fill our hearts with peace and joy. We thank you that you heal our wounds, that you comfort us in our sorrow, and that you give us mercy through Christ's life and death and resurrection. And therefore, with joy, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would give our elders and deacons wisdom as they use these offerings to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom here in Tampa and out into all the nations. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. and for the singing of the doxology.
Seated. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's good to be with you this morning. As Danny said, my name is Lucas Tanner. I am the RUF campus minister at Florida Gulf Coast University, where Hannah Johnson attends, and it has been a joy and a privilege of mine to get to know her for the past couple of years, and I'm sure it has been a joy and a privilege for her to get to know me the past couple of years. As Hannah's gotten to know me, she has learned about me that I'm a very competitive person. I love to win. And I hate to lose, even if I'm playing Jenga. I think competition is a good thing. I think it can be good for people. I think it can be good for businesses. But my problem is that I view all of life as a competition. You see, I am always competing, even silently. I'm constantly comparing myself to others in order to see where I stand and how I measure up. My high school reunion was a nightmare. A friend of mine was telling me how he was overseeing a $50 million project for the United States Marine Corps, and I was thinking about a bowling trip that I had planned for the youth group. It affects the way I relate to people. You can ask my wife. Apologizing is difficult for me because it's as though I'm admitting defeat. And as you can imagine, as a Christian, that would be problematic. We are people who are called to frequently and regularly repent. And I'm sure you're not as bad as I am, but maybe you can relate to me in some small way. Maybe you find yourself comparing yourself to others. Maybe you compare your marriage or your appearance, your income or your level of education. Maybe you at one time or another have been jealous of someone else's talents or abilities. Maybe they are a better athlete or a better musician than you, and that wears on you. Maybe you've gotten discouraged at one time or another by something that you read on a blog somewhere and thought, I'll never be as good as this person. Maybe, like a child who changes the rules of the game in order to win, you have carved out for yourself a niche in life where you feel superior to other people. Maybe it is the way that you dress, or the way that you eat, or even the way that you parent. Maybe you seek recognition from others. You give people the opportunity to show their approval for you, even on social media. Maybe you brag, not a lot, just a little. And it's not even about yourself, it's mostly just about your kids. But as parents, we all know that when we brag about our children, we're really secretly bragging about ourselves. Maybe you're into status symbols, maybe you're into titles or perks or how many followers you have on Twitter. Maybe you're overly critical of other people. Maybe you find it hard to fully celebrate other people's victories. Maybe it's difficult for you to rejoice alongside of your coworker when she got the promotion. Maybe you find a little satisfaction in other people's failures. Or maybe you are just so committed to getting ahead that you are overworked, overcommitted, neglectful of your relationships, and even insensitive to the needs of others, especially those closest to you. Maybe at one time or another you've even compromised your integrity in order to get ahead. Maybe you cheated on a test or fudged the numbers on a financial report. It really is a problem, isn't it? We act as if all of life is a competition. We're always trying to move up. We're always trying to get ahead. We're rarely satisfied with our status, our calling, our current situation. We want more than what has been allotted to us. And so we seek to exalt ourselves. Not just to be better than the next guy, but there's something more sinister, more diabolical at work within us. We want to exalt ourselves to be like God. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, back in the garden, the serpent said to the woman, "If you eat of the fruit that God has told you not to eat of, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." And that was the temptation. John Calvin said, "Ambition was the parent of rebellion. Adam, by longing for more than what was allotted to him, manifested contempt for the great liberality with which God had enriched him and cast off the fear of God, giving free vent to his lust." And Calvin was right. Ambition is a lust. It's a lust for more, a lust for more success, more achievement, more distinction. We long for more than what has been allotted to us. And I want to make an important distinction. Not all ambition is evil. C.S. Lewis said this: "It is not wrong for an actor to want to act his part as well as it can possibly be acted. But the wish to have his name in bigger type than all the other actors is a bad one." Even the Bible, the New Testament, uses two different words to distinguish between two different kinds of ambition. The Greek word philotimeomai is the desire to do things well. And that is a holy ambition. The desire to do things well. But the Greek word eretheia is the desire to get ahead. And this is translated in our English Bibles, in one of our readings today, as selfish ambition. Eretheia, which is selfish ambition, is the word that Aristotle used to describe a person who sought political office by unfair means. And in our Old Testament reading this morning, we met a man who sought political office by unfair means. If you look at that reading from Judges chapter 9, Abimelech was the son of Jerubbaal. You might know him as Gideon. Abimelech was the son of Gideon. And you might have heard of Gideon. He was a great hero in the Old Testament. The people of God were being oppressed by the Midianites for 7 years, and God used Gideon to deliver his people in a most miraculous way. Gideon led a weak, small army of 300 men against 135,000 Midianite soldiers. And Gideon won. He became a hero. He became wealthy and powerful and successful. And all the people came to Gideon and they said, "Gideon, be our king." But Gideon refused to be king. He said, "No, I won't be king. In fact, none of my sons will be your king either." And Abimelech is the son of this highly successful man. Imagine the pressure of growing up in a house where your father is the local hero. Not only that, but just to serve as a daily reminder, Abimelech's name means, "My father is king." Can you imagine? That's like naming your son, "My dad is the greatest man ever." Talk about growing up having daddy issues. And Abimelech's mother was a concubine. You see, Gideon had lots of wives. and Abimelech's mother was one of them. But she was a concubine, which meant she was like a second-class citizen. And Abimelech had 70 brothers. Like I said, Gideon had lots of wives. So he had 70 brothers. Can you imagine? What is the birth order science on that? That would certainly mess a child up. And this is the family environment which gives birth to Abimelech's political ambition. Machiavelli said this: seldom do men rise from low condition to high rank without employing either force or fraud. And Abimelech's rise to the top was certainly Machiavellian. He employed not only force, but also fraud. When we first meet Abimelech in the reading, he is out campaigning. You see, he aspires to hold the office of king, and his campaign strategy is pretty simple. He goes to his mother's side of the family, and he tells them a lie. "Now that my dad's gone," he says, "these 70 brothers of mine are going to try to rule over you." Now, you don't want that to happen, do you? Can you imagine having 70 kings ruling over you? Wouldn't it be better for you to have just one king? And ideally, that one king should be someone who has your best interests at heart. Don't you agree? Well, today is your lucky day. Look no further. I am your man. No one is going to look out for you like I am going to look out for you. After all, I am one of you. We are related. Imagine that. A politician telling a lie in order to get elected. It's really unbelievable. And they fall for it. Hook, line, and sinker. And just like Abimelech thinks that he can use them to get what he wants, the people see their opportunity, and they think that they can use him to get what they want. And so they make a very significant campaign contribution to him. 70 pieces of silver from the temple treasury, that is the temple of Baal. And with those 70 pieces of silver, Abimelech hires a band of mercenaries, and he publicly executes his brothers. You see, for Abimelech, people are just a means to an end. He uses people to get what he wants. He uses people to get ahead. He doesn't really love anyone except for himself. And so he either manipulates people, like he did with his mother's side of the family, or he compensates people, like he did with this mercenary army, or he simply eliminates people, like he did with his brothers. And so it is, it's his coronation day, and his kid brother shows up. He happened to escape, the only one to escape the slaughter. And his kid brother shows up to rain on his inaugural parade. And he positions himself on a very significant mountainside in Israel, one on which the blessings and the cursings were pronounced. And Jotham pronounces a curse in the form of a fable. It's the first fable in the Bible. And he tells a story about a group of trees who set out to find themselves a king. And this group of trees at first goes to the olive tree, and then they go to the fig, and then they go to the vine, and they ask each one of them, the olive, the fig, and the vine, "Would you come and rule over the trees?" And the olive tree, and the fig tree, and the vine all respond in the same way. Sounds like a very nice offer, but this is who I am. And this is what I was created to do. The olive tree. I'm an olive tree. And I was created to make olives. And I am going to make olives to the glory of God right where I was planted. And the fig and the vine, the same thing. This is who we are. This is who we were made to be. And this is what we are going to do to the glory of God right where we're planted. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Do not be discontented with your calling. Whatever God has made your position or your work, abide in that. Let your first care be to glorify God to the utmost of your power right where you are." You see, this is not a lack of ambition. This is holy ambition. Holy ambition is to do what God has called you to do to the very best of your ability. These trees knew who they were. They knew what God had called them to do. They knew who God had called them to be. And they wanted, more than they wanted anything else, to be faithful to that calling. They didn't desire to be more. They desired to be faithful. And this is holy ambition. This is what Adam and Eve lacked. When the serpent came and tempted them by saying that they would be like God, they should have said, "No, we're not God. We're not the creator. We are the creature. We were created for God, and we want to be exactly what God created us to be." That's what they should have said. But instead of desiring faithfulness, they desired more. And their selfish ambition gave birth to sin. Now back to the fable. After getting declined by the olive and the fig and the vine, the trees move on to the bramble, which is a thorn bush. In the Old Testament, the only thing that a bramble was good for was not for producing fruit, but for producing fire. In the Old Testament, people used a bramble for fuel because it burned so easily. And Jotham says that is exactly what's going to happen. Abimelech and all the people who got involved with him are going to burn. "You picked a bramble," Jotham says. "And he is going to burn like brambles burn. And he is going to destroy himself. And unfortunately, he's going to destroy all of you too." You see, ambition, selfish ambition, ambition is like fire. Some of you are from up north. This is up north to me, Tampa. You may have fireplaces in your homes. We don't down in Fort Myers. And you think about a fire, especially if you're up north where it gets really cold. You build a fire in the fireplace, and it can warm your family and your home. You take that same fire and put it in the living room, right in the middle of the floor. What's going to happen? It'll burn your house to the ground. You see, ambition is like fire. When it is in its proper place, it can be beneficial. But when it's out of place, it becomes a destructive force. Holy ambition, the desire to be faithful, is beneficial to you and to everyone around you. But selfish ambition, that desire to be more, that is a destructive force for your own life and for all those around you. And so our story ends badly for everyone. And God does not intervene. It's the first time in the book of Judges that God doesn't intervene. And he lets Abimelech's ambition play out. And this is what ambition would look like in our lives if God, by his grace, did not intervene. If God just let our selfish ambition play itself out, this is what it would look like. You see, a new politician comes along. He's young, and he happens to be full-blooded Shechemite. And he undermines Abimelech. And he makes bigger promises to the people. And since they no longer have a need for Abimelech, he is quickly discarded. And so Abimelech becomes furious. And he runs the new guy out of town and he wages war against his own people. And he commits the city to destruction. And he chases all of the leaders of the city up into a tower. And he goes up to the mountain and he chops down a tree. And he lays this tree across his shoulders. And he calls all of his followers to do the same. And they take the trees to this tower where all the leaders are hiding. And they set them on fire and they burn the tower to the ground. And then in his rage, his uncontrolled anger, because he didn't get what he wanted, he goes to the next village and he does the same thing. But there's a woman in the tower who pushes this millstone out of the tower. And it falls to the ground and it crushes Abimelech's skull. But he's not quite dead. He's mostly dead. And he gets his armor bearer. Hey, come here. It would be terrible if the word got out that I was killed by a woman. Would you finish me off? And his armor bearer finishes him off for that last bit of pride in his heart. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone then, it says, went home. They called it a day. It wasn't a cause worth fighting for. Abimelech was dead and this cause is over. So the question is for us, why is a story like this in the Bible? Perhaps you thought of that during the reading this morning. As Danny was reading, we got to the end and maybe you thought, what in the world was that? Is this story in Scripture to make us feel better about ourselves? Like when we read stories like this, do we think, you know, wow, I thought I had issues, but when I read this guy's story, mine aren't so bad. Or is it like when we read stories like this, is it like looking at ourselves under a microscope? Do stories like this magnify the issues of our own hearts to such a degree that we're able to see clearly what we are really like deep down on the inside? How we're no different. How we use people to get ahead. And how we actually destroy ourselves and we destroy others in the process. Brothers and sisters, this is what is in our own hearts. This is at work in my heart and it is at work in yours. So what are we to do with this ambition, with this desire to get ahead? Kill it? C.S. Lewis said, our desires are not too strong. They're too weak. You see, our ambitions are too weak. We want to get ahead in school and sports and business. We want to be great in all the wrong kingdoms. But Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek greatness in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdoms of men. So how is it that we seek greatness in the kingdom of God? Well, in one of our other readings, we read the story about this day that a couple of Jesus' disciples are arguing about which one of them is the greatest. And Jesus sits them down and he calls the 12 over to himself and he says to them, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. If you want to be first in my kingdom, says Jesus, you must be last. It's counterintuitive. Greatness in the kingdom of God requires humility. Just think about the king himself. Jesus lived a radically different life than Abimelech. Abimelech exalted himself and eventually he was humbled. Jesus humbled himself, and then was exalted. Abimelech was a disgrace to his great father's name, his father who delivered his people from the oppression of the Midianites. But Jesus Christ honored his father's name, his father who delivered his people from the oppression of sin, death, and the devil. Abimelech was accepted by his hometown. Jesus was rejected in his hometown. Abimelech plotted the death of his 70 brothers. Jesus' death was plotted by the 70 members of the Sanhedrin. Abimelech betrayed his brothers for silver. Jesus was betrayed for silver. Abimelech publicly executed his brothers. Jesus Christ was publicly executed for his brothers. Abimelech took people's lives so that he could become a king. Jesus was a king who gave up his own life so that others could enter his kingdom. Abimelech instructed his followers to take up their tree and follow him, and Jesus instructed his followers to take up their cross and follow him. After Abimelech died, his followers went home. But after Jesus died and rose again, his followers went into all the world to preach the gospel to all nations. Abimelech, in his rage, destroyed the land and committed it to destruction. But one day, Jesus Christ will return and will restore the whole earth. Abimelech wanted to become a king. Jesus Christ was a king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Abimelech's rule was short-lived, but the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will reign for all eternity. You get the picture, don't you? Jesus Christ was everything that Abimelech wasn't. And Philippians chapter 2 says that Christ Jesus, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Unlike Adam or Abimelech or you or me, who in our selfish ambition wants to be godlike, Jesus Christ, by his very nature, is God. And it's not something that he had to take by fraud or by force, like Abimelech. As the King James Version says, it was not robbery for Jesus Christ to be equal with God. But Philippians 2 goes on to say that Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of men, like you and like me, men who want to be like God. And he took upon himself a human nature, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ lived the life that Abimelech failed to live. Jesus Christ lived the life that you and I failed to live, and he died the death that we deserve to die. And when we, as believers in Jesus, receive by faith the benefits of his humility, Peter says we become partakers of the divine nature, and we escape the corruption caused by evil desires. You see, when I receive by faith the benefits of Christ's humility in the gospel, I don't need to win anymore. Because in Christ, I have already won. And it frees me from that desire. I don't need men's approval anymore, because in Christ, I have the approval of God himself. I don't need status symbols anymore, because in Christ, I have the status of a beloved child and a prince of heaven. When we repent of our lust to be like God and receive by faith the benefits of Christ's humility, the Spirit of God in us enables us to be faithful to our callings and to begin serving others instead of using others. That's what the gospel does in us, in a believing people. This is what Philippians 2, that reading that we read, says. If you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have comfort from his love, if you have a common sharing in the Spirit, if you have tenderness and compassion, in other words, if you have received the benefits of Christ's humility, then, and only then, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, the humility of Christ frees us from our selfish ambition and empowers us to humble ourselves, to serve and love others. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we let God do that work in us? Can you imagine how it would transform us if we truly believed the gospel and truly received by repentant faith the benefits of Christ's humility? What would happen at your job if instead of trying to get recognition, you tried to recognize the achievements of others? What would happen in your school if instead of gossiping about others in order to bring them down, you actually spoke well of others in order to build them up in the eyes of people? What would happen in your home if instead of using your child to make you feel good about yourself, you actually loved them for who they were? What would happen in this church if instead of being jealous of others, you actually celebrated the gifts that God had given them? What would happen in your own life if instead of competing against people and using people to get ahead, you actually started serving people out of Christ-like humility? Imagine what it would be like if, and only if, you are continually repenting of your lust to be like God and are continually receiving by faith the benefits of Christ's humility. This transformation will happen in your life by the grace of God to the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you repenting and believing, rejoicing in Christ's humility for our sake. And we see in our own lives how our own selfish ambition, often hidden, often secret and subtle, how it burns us up and destroys others, especially the ones that we love. Oh Lord, would you enable us to see Jesus, our Savior, who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Would you enable us by faith to receive from him the benefits of his humility, that we might be set free from our selfish ambition? Would you empower us by your Holy Spirit to love others, to serve them? In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen. Would you stand now for our closing hymn? It's hymn number 353, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord.
We want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages, beginning at 11 a.m. Also at 11 a.m., there's a Portuguese Bible study led by Reverend Joffrey Santiago. And also tonight at 5 p.m., we do have our spring picnic, and we look forward to seeing you there. Until then, I receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.